my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearn to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go.
I know how that would go.
The battles I would.
So
sound of a mighty rushing wind. Hear the trumpet, stereo sound, oh, so that the midnight cry will be appearing everywhere.
as the years increase, that becomes more real to me. And I thank God for that. I want to say a special word of thanks to the choir and the musicians. You have blessed me more than I could tell you last night and tonight. I must confess, you massage a part of my heart that hasn't been touched like that for a long time. Thank you. Bless you. We have some awesome singers at our church, but this is part of my culture, part of my history, part of my journey, and I thank you for ministering to me like that last night and tonight. I want to give honor to all the men and women on whom the Lord has placed his hand for service. You are special people. And I honor you and thank God for you. I'm privileged to be one of you. I honor you because of your commitment. I honor you because of your service. And I want you to know you are special. And all of us in this house, thank God for our ministers and evangelists and those who are called to do ministry. Pastor Anglin, while you were talking, something came to mind. And it behoves all of us, wherever we are, with whomever we work, to live in such a way that we can always come back to each other. Because in the economy of God, he brings us in circles back to each other. And I have fond memories, Brother Anglin, and I thank God for you and for our time together. Let's pray. You have been so gracious to us, O Father. You have touched our hearts in so many ways and reminded us of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Can't imagine where we would be tonight without your grace. And as we open your word, we open our hearts. And we say, in the voice of your servant of old, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. Since we have been awakened this morning, we have heard many voices all day long. But during this hour, it is your voice that we need. It is your voice that gives us life, brings us joy. It's your voice that brings us to your breast. We open our ears and our hearts to you. And we give the Holy Spirit the freedom to use us and to speak to us and to anoint us as he sees fit. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We are going to continue tonight on the same theme we started last night, pursuing the pleasure of God. And we will be using the same text, and I invite you to follow along as I read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. The apostle said, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his gracious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, and the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God. The sub-theme is, we pursue the pleasure of God by doing His will. Our text reminded us last night that one of the requirements involved in pursuing the pleasure of God is knowing His will. Without the knowledge of God's will, the best of us, the most gifted of us, the most well-meaning of us, is only an aimless spiritual wanderer on the pilgrimage of life. We may experience some momentary human pleasure, and yes, we may even be blessed along the way. But without the will of God, we will have a difficult time pleasing God. In pursuing God's pleasure, it is not enough just to know His will. We need to do it. I say again, it is not enough to know the will of God. We must learn to do it. Because there's a marked difference between knowing and doing. Jesus made it clear that there's no substitute for doing the will of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father." Doing the will of His Father was Jesus' main agenda. He said, "My food, my meat, is to do the will of Him who sent me." He said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Since Jesus is our example and our model, this also should be our passion and our life's mission, to do His will. The fact is, we have mastered the art of articulation and discussion of everything relating to the Christian life. We have become experts and prolific writers and readers of them. However, a glaring incongruence has developed between what we know, what we say, and what we actually do. I remember an incident I had in my house a few years ago. My furnace died. And one of my neighbors, I always saw his van and knew that he was an appliance person. He could fix furnaces and air conditioning. We had often talked as we mowed the yard and as we plowed the snow and so on, but I really never got to know him real close. So I invited him to fix my furnace. When he got in my house, he began to ask me some questions. He says, "You're a preacher?" I said, "Yes, sir." "So where do you preach?" And I told him where I preached. And he said, "What do you believe the right name of God is?" And a long discussion ensued about the name of God, about who's going to be saved, how many are going to be saved, how one should live their lives, who is right, and all that. Anyway, we got in the basement, and they began to work on the furnace. And I excused myself, and later on, I went down to the basement to check on the progress. And as I quietly descended the stairs, I heard the brother swearing and cursing violently. Apparently, something didn't fit in the furnace, and he was trying to make it work. And he was swearing, and his brother, who heard him swear, says, "Don't swear like that in the reverend's house." As if it made any difference where you were swearing. The fact is, this brother was saying all the right things. And apparently, he believed what he believed. But then he was doing something differently. His belief and his saying didn't match with what he was actually doing. But I think doing is also our major dilemma. And God is calling us tonight to the business of doing his will, to be practical in obedience. A wise man once wrote, "The only measure of what we believe is what we do." If you want to know what people believe, don't read what they write. Don't ask them what they believe. Just observe what they do. What do the folks around you see about you when they watch you live your life? What does your doing say about your believing? Benjamin Franklin once said, "Well done is better than well said." And Jesus sums it up succinctly when he said, "If you really love me, do what I ask you." I saw a bumper sticker a couple years ago. If you love Jesus, honk. The fact is, it's not enough to honk if you love Jesus. It's not enough to wear a cross if you love Jesus. It's not enough just to talk about loving Jesus. The way we prove that we love the Lord is to do what he wants us to do. That is the bottom line. And there are no secrets in the Bible about the things one must do to be faithful, to fulfill the will of God, so that God can be pleased with us. No secret. You don't have to go to seminary to discover those things in the Bible that talks about what we should do to please the Lord. From Genesis to Revelation, they're very obvious. Our text tonight exposes us to some very specific things. After Paul informed his listeners that he was praying for God's will to fill them with the knowledge of his will, so that they will lead a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in everything, in every way, he identifies a few things to do the will of God. And we get to one of them tonight, and it is this. One of the things Paul mentions that we should do to fulfill the will of God, to do the will of God, is bearing fruit. Fruit bearing. He says, "I'm praying that you will bear fruit unto good works, that your life will come forth and will be lived in such a way that you will be full of good works, that you'll be known by your good works, that you do good things because you're saved." During one of my periods of schooling, I worked for a summer in a garden center. Imagine that. I was a pastor. I was ordained pastor of the church, but I was in school and I was in need, so I started to work in this garden center. And the offerings in the place was divided into two sections. There was a section for the flowering plants. And they were raised for their beauty, for their shade. Some of them were grown for ground cover. Some were grown just because they look good, the shape. I call them the aesthetic plants. Now, the other section was divided into had the fruit trees. These trees were cultivated and designed to bear fruit, to actually bear fruit that you could eat. There were blueberries and blackberries and apples and pears and peaches. No mangoes. We were up north, so we couldn't sell a jewel of mango. We were up north. But anyway, no avocados either. But the folks would come into the garden center, and they would ask for specific things. Customers would come and they'd say, "Where are your fruit trees? Or where are the trees that bear flowers? Where are your rose bushes?" They had an option whether they wanted to plant flowers or fruit trees. Well, I'm sad to inform you of this, that in a Christian life, we do not have an option of choice. All of us are designed to bear fruit.
every single one of us, the moment you're saved, God designed you to bear fruit. Shy ones have to bear fruit. Type A personalities have to bear fruit. All of us are designed to bear fruit. In fact, Jesus made it very clear that fruit is the major part of our identity. He said, "By their fruit you shall know them." I was driving in today with Brother George, and we were passing a place, and I saw some mango trees, and I said, "That's a mango tree," because it was bearing mangoes. Jesus said, fruit is a part of our identity. He also said, fruit is the reason for our existence. Over in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "I called you, I chose you, so that you may bear fruit, and your fruit will endure." And Jesus goes on to say, fruitlessness, barrenness, was a cause for termination. That if you didn't bear, a tree doesn't bear fruit, it's time to cut it down. It's wasting space. But read over in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, about the man and his fig tree. You know the story. The man planted a fig tree, and 3 years went by, and the blossoms came out, and the leaves flourished, and it looks as if this is going to be the year. And after 3 years, it was still barren, and the man says, "Chop it down. It's a fig tree, but it's not bearing figs. And it's just taking up space in my garden. It's time to cut it down." Because fruitlessness is a reason for termination, says Jesus. Now, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8 reminds us, every believer tells us that we can only bear fruit as we are connected to Jesus. He says, "I am the vine, and you're the branches. No branch can bear fruit unless it remains in me, in the vine." Very logical. If you cut a vine off the tree, if you cut a branch off the tree, it will die. It cannot bear fruit. And Jesus says, "I am the branches, I am the vine, and you're the branches. You cannot bear fruit unless you're connected to me. You have to remain in Christ to bear fruit." And he said, "This is my Father's will, my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit." Now, I know you've already gone ahead of me and start thinking about Galatians chapter 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. However, our text is not referring exclusively to the fruit of the Spirit. As vital and as important as it is, our text is not leading us there. Herein lies one of our unconscious and very noble challenges. Sometimes we think so much in spiritual terms that we miss the earthy, the physical, and the practical requirements that lead us to the pleasure of God. A man says, "Sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. And sometimes we can think so much about spirit in spiritual terms that we forget that we live on earth. And God wants us to do some things here on earth that are physical and earthy to please him in his will." Let me illustrate. A couple years ago, I used to do a lot of ministry in South Africa. And I was involved with a center in a Zulu township. Now, this was in the apartheid era. And the township was very poor. Folks were destitute. And we assisted a brother to build a center to minister to the poor. When the center was halfway completed, they started bringing in people off the streets, people who were blind, people who were maimed, people who were crippled, people who had no place to sleep, people who were half naked and hungry, sick and about to die. They would take them into this building and they would house them and feed them in the name of Christ. This summer, I took a group with me to minister at the center. And we had people from all across the country. And on the first day of our visit, we decided we're going to build relationships, we're going to have some orientation, we're going to begin to get to know the staff, get to know the people, and find some level of comfort in the facility. So we did that, and the first day the folks went around, the preachers included, we sang songs, we prayed for them, we anointed them, we read stories for them, we read the Bible, and we came home in the evening and we had a debriefing, and the folks were excited, blessed to be there to share and minister with the folks. The second day, it was touch day. We decided this day we're going to not just read to them and sing to them, but we're going to minister them physically. The day's agenda is that we were going to bathe them in the morning, clean them up, wipe their sores, wash their feet and clip their toenails, put them in some clean clothes. Then after we have done that, we would sweep the place and wash the walls and so on. And so we got to the place and I made the assignments. And I said, you're supposed to do this. You go to this room. There are two ladies over here. You do that and so on. And one of the assignments I made was to a very well-known pastor. If I call his name, you probably recognize him, so I won't do that. And he was assigned to this room where there are two men in the room. One was bedridden. One was in a wheelchair. And they were both of them were advanced in years, very scantily dressed, just got out to the village, needed a bath. And I said, you go to this room, and I want you to bathe these two men. Cut their toenails. Put some lotion on them. Then put some new clothes on them. So I began to walk around the rooms to investigate to see how the folks were doing. And I came to this room, and I couldn't find him. He was nowhere to be found, so I started asking, where is brother so-and-so? Nobody saw him, so I started looking all over. And eventually, I found him. And he was just walking around the building in circles. And I said, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be in the room looking after these people. And he said to me, I was looking for a man to whom I spoke yesterday. And I said, the man is in the same room to which he was assigned. I said, come with me. And we bade the two men, clipped their toenails, washed them up, put on clothes on them. When we went home the night and we had our debriefing, he confessed. He says, I've been pastoring for many years. He says, I've preached the word, I've sang songs, I've prayed for people, anointed them with oil. But I've never seen myself as bathing somebody. I was hesitant. I was embarrassed to do this. And I tried to get away from it. And the Lord spoke to me. See, here was a brother, very spiritual brother. But he was unattached to earthly things that needed attention. And I fear some of us are like that. We're spiritual. We know Bible things. But our hands don't get dirty very often. We don't get involved in the grassroots of life. We don't get involved in the underbelly of life, the pain of life, the smell of sin, the smell of pain and hurt. We're not too good at that, but we're good at praying and preaching good things. We must be mindful that true spirituality always leads to practical application that impact every area of our lives. In this, we do good works not to be saved, but we do them because we are saved. What am I talking about when I say good works and when the Bible says I'm praying that you'll bear fruit into good works? What is he talking about? Well, a good work is any work that has intrinsic value to God. Any work that benefits someone else is a good work. Any work that expresses the love of God to another person is a good work. Any work that fulfills God's mandate and that expresses God's heart Anything, any work that involves you becoming the hand of God and the heart of God, that's a good work. Any work that represents kingdom values, that's a good work. Let's look at two admonitions that the scripture gives us. You know the passage, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. It says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if you do not give up, if you do not faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of faith. Doing good was at the heart of Jesus' ministry on earth. Peter describes it like this, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Listen carefully. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good, healing those who were under the power of the devil. And he went around comforting, encouraging, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, teaching, loving the loveless, etc. See, when we hear about the anointing and the Holy Spirit's power, most of us desire those things. If I ask for a show of hands in the room tonight, there is not a person in the house who wouldn't say, I have no desire to be anointed by the Holy Ghost and have power. Every one of us would raise our hands. But the fact is, how we interpret why he comes to us, we'd have a little trouble. So some of us want to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power to do great preaching and great teaching and to have power to influence people. Good things. Some of us would want to be anointed by the Spirit so we can look powerful. We can be more powerful than our brothers and our sisters. We can do miracles and so on. But Peter says of Jesus, he was anointed for some simple things. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and with great power so that he could do good works. Oh, that God would pour out his anointing upon our church today. Not that we can do powerful works and work miracles and sing wonderful songs and get the attention of people and be popular and famous, but oh, that God would anoint his church tonight so that we begin to do good works. We get the courage to go where people are hurting. We get the courage to go where people are in need and do good works because we've been anointed to do so. Here's a second passage. Jesus paints a picture over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 36 through 44. He paints a picture of the day of judgment when there will be the separation between people. Some will go to the right hand, some with the left hand. He said he'll be separated. People will be separated like sheep from goats. And they'll be separated on the basis of their lifestyle, their responses, their doing, and their commitment. It's interesting to note that one of the main criteria that Jesus has used to judge these folks had to do with good works. He says, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me a cup of cold water or a piece of bread to quench my hunger. When I was homeless, you just looked the other way and passed me by. Did not invite me into your comfortable house. You sent me to the homeless shelter. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't give me any clothes to wear. You had a closet full at home, but you never gave me not even a shirt or a trousers. I was naked, and you kept your clothes to yourself. When I was in prison, you never came to visit me. And the brothers and sisters were saying, when did we ever see you naked and hungry and homeless and sick and in prison? Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. All of these things are good works that the good saints missed. I'm sure some of them said, Lord, I preached some great sermons for you. I taught some good services. I had some good street meetings and so on. But Jesus said, when I was hungry and naked and thirsty and sick and
prison. You never came to see me. You never did the earthly good things. The people were in need.
Used to be in earlier times that the church was a primary agent for doing good in a community. Now we have abdicated these opportunities to serve to a government. The result is we're also quietly leaving the basin and the towel behind among the saints. And believe me, the saints are in need like everybody else. The saints are hungry. There are saints who need clothes. There are saints who are sick. Their saints were discouraged. Some saints run into trouble and need a body to be with them. Some saints are in trouble and need a house in which to stay. But because we've handed over our responsibility to the government, we have left the towel and the basin behind. Not only have we left that behind, we are left with clean hands, but a certain poverty of spirit that is hard to explain. Because we haven't continued doing good as God instructs us to do. Maybe in these challenging times, and maybe in these uncertain times when our country is going through recession, whatever you call it, maybe God has given his people an opportunity to get back to basics. Maybe God has given us an opportunity as a church to get back to our biblical roots. Back to his command to bear one another's burden and to bear fruit in every good work. We cannot afford as a church anymore to just be spiritual in the house. We have to be spiritual in the street as well. I was reading an article the other day about extremists in the land of Palestine, the ones who strap bombs to their bodies and explode them to kill other people. And they say these extremists have gone into villages and they've won the hearts of the people by doing good things. They go to the villages and feed those who are hungry, give them clothes to wear, build them a house, give them a school, give them medical attention, whatever they need. They do these good works to win their hearts so they can send them to blow themselves up, kill some people. They know something we have forgotten. That we win people's hearts first by touching their bodies and their hearts before we can win their souls. When we begin to bear much fruit in every good work, we give God pleasure. You know, when you read the Bible, and I'm getting ready to close, and you see how concerned God is about the poor, we cannot miss that God's heart is with the poor. So whenever we minister to the poor and the needy by doing good works, God gets excited. He's pleased. Not only is God pleased, gets his pleasure, but Jesus gives us a little piece in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, I chose you to bear much fruit. I called you, I selected you to bear much fruit. And I did this so that your fruit will last and remain. And when you bear much fruit and your fruit remain, Jesus says, then my Father will give you whatever you ask. Hold on to that. When we bear much fruit for the Lord, when we do good for others, saved and unsaved, we please the Lord and we open the door for answered prayers. He says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Because when he gets pleased with us, all kind of blessings begin to come to us. The fact is, most of us in the house want our prayers to be answered. Want God to give us what we ask for. But we'd rather take the shortcut. We'd rather do something else than get involved with doing good to people. That's one of the ways Jesus said, your prayers get answered. When you bear much fruit, then my Father will give you whatever you ask for. It is time, my brothers and my sisters, as we close, to be spiritual, not just in church, but to be spiritual on the street. To get involved not just with people who are like us, who dress like us, live like us, even have the aroma like us. It is time now for the folks in the kingdom of God to get involved with people who make us uncomfortable, who don't do like us, don't live like us. They have a different lifestyle, but they're in need. It's time for us to rise up as the hand of God and do good works for them so that the Lord can be pleased with us. Jesus went around doing good because he was anointed to do so. So we should ask for the anointing of God so we can do good works and please the Father who has blessed us in so many ways. Let us pray.